Good morning. There's some interesting things in the Bible. One of the truths is this: what we think, we become. What we think, we become. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So one of the things, as we learn together, is, well, we know about God the Father. If I ask you to write a paragraph about God the Father this morning, you'd probably do pretty good. We'd even do better if I mentioned God the Son, Jesus. You could write a nice paragraph. What would you fill in on a whole sheet of paper, what you know about God the Holy Spirit? Now, you know the name, you know the term, and some of you know a lot about the Holy Spirit. But here's the problem. Most people don't experience the Holy Spirit. They just know about the Holy Spirit. And you're going to see this morning and next week, I think, an area that needs to be addressed in the church. Because the word essential is an interesting word. Absolutely necessary, extremely important, crucial, key, vital. If I would say to you this morning, is your heart essential? Hello? Three of you would say, the rest of you, you're dead. You're over with, sober with now. Of course it's essential. It's absolutely necessary. Kidney. You need at least how many? You need one. It's essential. Well, when we begin thinking about that, you have to say to yourself, as we talk about this, what comes to your mind, even as I begin talking, when I say the Holy Spirit? Would you put the person of the Holy Spirit and essential together? Now, if you come from maybe a more formal background, the Catholic background, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we got them all together. You got that. You got this fine. But what would you do with it? Is the Holy Spirit really essential in your life? And if so, what does that look like? Even more confusing is the Spirit-filled life. Now, Satan is a great deceiver. And if this role is the center, Satan loves to do this. He likes to take God's truth and either go to this part so nobody has anything really to do with it, or to go over here so it's craziness. And that's exactly what happens with the Holy Spirit. We have people who really are called cessationists. The Holy Spirit is God, but he really has no impact on your life today. Never going to be part of you. He's there. Of course we believe in him. He's God, the Holy Spirit, who is here at creation. And then on the other side, so it's kind of a cemetery. The church is a cemetery. Because there's no experience with the Holy Spirit. Now, the other side of this balance is over here. What do we have over here? We have a circus. Anything goes with the Holy Spirit. Anything goes. Weirdness. Now, who causes the weirdness and who causes the cemetery? Satan. Is there any truth to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-filled life? Well, of course there is. It's biblical. So where is the truth found? It's found in the middle. So we have to be very careful, because when there's abuses of truth, sometimes we just shy away from the whole topic. And I want to challenge you this week and next week on the Spirit-filled life, what that looks like, not just from a head point, but for you to experience it. That's a huge problem in our church. Now, I want you to see this statement. It's so powerful. The founder of the Salvation Army, about 100 years ago, look what he wrote. The chief danger of the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. We would get to a place that we would have religious. We'd come and meet like this. We'd have the Bible. We'd sing a few songs. It'd be terrific. But the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with it. Notice what else he says. Christianity without Christ. And we see that in our churches today all around the world. We just dilute Christ. Well, he's just one of the ways. No, he isn't just one of the ways. He is the only way to God. And then it goes on, forgiveness without repentance. The largest church in the United States, if you want to call it a church, you'll never hear the word sin. But when Jesus came to this earth, what was the first thing he said? If you go to the book of Mark, and I don't want you to go there this morning, first thing Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come, repent. The very first thing. But we don't like to talk about repentance and sin. And then, salvation without regeneration. That's Mark chapter 4. What does that mean? In Mark chapter 4, you find this parable of the sower. And when you find the parable of the sower, three of the four people who supposedly had a relationship, they never follow with God. So three out of four converts never become disciples. They walk away from God. Now, where's that problem? Well, Jesus gave us that 2,000 years ago. It's still the same. And last, politics without God. You know, in the United States, it's not a big deal for you guys, but, you know, everybody thought, well, if you were a Republican, you were godly, and if you get Republicans in, everything's going to be great. And we find out that most of the Republican people sin just like the Democrats, and it didn't make any difference at all. It isn't about politics. It's about the heart. Do you remember? Was there any politics when Jesus was here on this earth? Was there any politics? Hello? Who ruled Israel when Jesus was here? Rome did. And what did Jesus say about Rome? Basically nothing. Pay your taxes. I'm here for another kingdom. Doesn't mean we shouldn't try to be in government and, you know, whatever. But that's not our focus. And last, heaven without hell. Everybody's going there. That's not true. So you have the opposite of what? Hellfire and brimstone! Everybody's going to heaven. Somewhere in the middle is what? The balance. There is a heaven and there is a hell. So when you see this, if Jesus would come down right now, what would he teach us about the Holy Spirit? That's what I'm going to try to show you. If Jesus was here in this room, what would he teach us about the Holy Spirit? So let's turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Peter makes this statement, kind of a summary of what Jesus' ministry looked like. Here it is. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Now you'll see this week and next week, almost always when you see the Holy Spirit, underneath is a connection of power. It goes together. And it says this, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the opposite power, the power of the devil. Why? Because God was in him, with him. Now, here's something you have to understand, and I think you know that because obviously John is a good teacher. When Jesus came to earth, he was fully God, and he was fully man. Anybody want to stand and explain that to us? It doesn't make any sense. It goes beyond, it's right over it. How can you be fully God and fully man? But he was. So when he came, how did Jesus minister? Everything you see, if Jesus would have come and ministered as God and then said to us, I'm the role model, how would we do? We'd be complaining like this. Well, hello, you're God. I'm not God. You're the role model and you're God? What's that leave me? I can't do it. But when he came, he was God, but he set aside basically his divine principles, his divine ways. And as he did that, I'll show you, you have to understand this. So he lived this life as a spirit-filled man, not as God, even though he was God. So you know the attributes of God. He is omnipotent. In other words, he has the power to do anything. He's omnipresent. He could be anywhere at the same time. God's here. I was just talking with home this morning, which is Saturday night at home. One of our younger pastors was teaching. So God was there and God's here. He's omniscient. He knows the future. He knows everything. Well, Jesus is God. He's part of the Trinity. When he came to this earth, he limited himself. So let me show you how that worked. When you watch Jesus, how many places, when Jesus was here, how many places could Jesus be at one time? Hold up your finger if you tell me how many places he could be. One. Okay. So, how does that work then? He laid aside what? The God part. Where he could be everywhere at the same time. He couldn't be everywhere at the same time. He could only be one place. Here we go again. What would Jesus say this? Omniscient. He would say this, only the Father knows. Only the Father knows. He says, I will absolutely go to the Father, and the Father will tell me what to do next. I don't do anything on my own. So he gave that aside. He operated as a man. That's how we operate. The same way. And last, he limited his divine power and drew his power how? God is all-powerful, omnipotent. Jesus would only operate because he was filled with the Holy Spirit as a man. Very different. And that's why, as a role model, you and I can absolutely identify with him. He sets this up for us. Now, here's what you need to understand. We're going to watch what Jesus does. Everything Jesus did, the 3.5 years he was here, as far as ministry, he did because he was living the Spirit-filled life. He didn't do it because he was God. He did it because he was a man filled with the, don't be afraid of the word, the power of the Holy Spirit. That is our role model. It's essential. Not an option. When we don't, we never accomplish ever what God wants for us. It has to be the Spirit-filled life. And you don't have to be afraid of it. But remember my opening statement. What we think, we become. So if we think it's not for us, or it's for those people over there, they're like weird or something, then you will never, ever in your life accomplish what God wants for you. By the way, you may not know this, but the fastest growing religion in the world is not Muslim. The fastest growing religion in the world is Christianity that believes in the power of the Spirit. South America is just booming with it. India is booming with it. Many in China. Again, there are some abuses, but not so much. Now, as you begin to see that, you say, well, how can that be? That's the way it was always designed. And maybe I'll talk more about this next week. Paul wrote this. He said, we have to be careful because in the end times, we'll have a church without any power. But what good is a church without any power? Can't change any lives. Paul warned about it. And we see that today. Now, Let's take a look. If you will, turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. So Jesus was dependent on God and his power. Essentially, absolutely dependent. So we're going to watch. I'm going to give you four things that happened to Jesus. And then I'm going to give you three things that you and I can learn in our lives this week. And then next week we'll talk in depth about what the spiritual life looks like. For instance, if you'll take just a moment before we enter into this, if you have a tablet or a piece of note, you have no paper here, write down the definition, what you think the spiritual life is. Just a simple definition. If a neighbor came to you and said, well, I know there's the Holy Spirit, what does the spiritual life look like? You write down a sentence. Just go ahead. You're not going to show it to anybody. I'm just going to have everybody stand and read it in front of everybody. Is that all right? No, I'm not going to do that. You just write down, what would you say? What would you say? Now, some of you, this is all new, so you wouldn't have anything to write down. That's okay. That's fine. But see, if we can't explain it, here's the part. Many of us can explain it, but we never experience it. See, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a thing. He's to be experienced every single day. That's the Spirit-filled life. So just write that down. I'll wait just a moment. See what you have. And then as we go through, let's see how the Bible tells us what it looks like and how it affects our life. So what does the Spirit feel like? How would you explain that to someone? Because it is essential. It's not a side issue. It's essential in our lives. Now, give me just a second. All right, you can add to this as you go along. Let's go to Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, water baptism. And as he was praying, heaven was open. Now remember, Jesus is our role model. We have a lot of role models in the Bible, the apostles and so forth. But Jesus is the ultimate role model. It's not man. And so he's water baptized. And why was he water baptized? He was water baptized to identify with us. He didn't have any sin. He didn't sin his whole life. That makes him very different than you and I. We're born with sin and we practice sin both ways. So, look at the next verse. And the Holy Spirit descended, a key word for you if you've never circled it in your Bible, on or upon. That is a key word. Upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. So, if you've never written in your Bible, this verse, right in the margin, you should write what? This is a picture of the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As you know, there's some Christian, quote, denominations that don't believe this. Well, of course, this is true. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So, the first thing you want to write is this. Number one, four things I'm going to give you to write about Jesus. Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're to imitate that. There was a point in time when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, baptized him, empowered him. Don't be afraid of the word baptized, because Jesus himself uses it. He says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I'll explain that as we move through here. So the appeasement, a very important thing, came upon him. Why did this happen to Jesus? Because God knew, as a man, Jesus could not accomplish what he was sent to do in his own power. He needed, it was essential, that word that we started with. That's why you have to understand something. We have no record of Jesus. Now, this is very important you understand. Up to this point, 30 years of age, we have no record of any miracle that Jesus did. Zero miracle. No record. Until he's empowered with God. Now, why no record? Because he was man. You and I can't perform miracles, heal people, can't pray for people with that kind of power without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So absolutely no record of any miracles, no healing, no deliverance until after he's baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now remember that, because Jesus later on is going to say to his disciples, okay, you're ready to go? You're not ready to go. You have not been baptized in the Spirit. If you want to live like I live, if you want to minister like I live, you have to have the same thing. So number one, it always starts with this event, being baptized with the Spirit. So everything Jesus did after this was because it was through the power of the Holy Spirit. That goes through his whole ministry. His whole ministry. Now, turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. The next thing we see, which is very important, Jesus, two things I'm going to ask you to circle in this verse. Jesus, circle the word full. Full of the Holy Spirit. Returned from the Jordan and was, circle this word, led by the Holy Spirit. We're in Luke 4:1. Two things to circle. Full and led by the Holy Spirit. So here's your next, number two. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of ways you can use that. Typically, I will use either coming under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I like better myself, mostly, controlled by. Controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, later, Paul will write to us a command. It's the same thing. We'll get to that later. Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk on wine. Don't come under the control of alcohol, which leads to debauchery, all kinds of crazy things. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Literally means keep on being filled. Next week, we'll talk about that. Why do I have to keep on being filled with the Spirit? And next week we'll tell you why we have to. So that's a command. Be filled, be controlled by, or come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. John, you can give me a little bit of water. Thank you. When you begin to think about this, one of the things that I want to talk about is when we're under the control of the Spirit, it's a really neat thing. It's not that, well, the God, the Spirit got me, I can't, I'm under its control. That's foolishness. It's foolishness. We're yielding our control to the Holy Spirit. He never overtakes us. And that's where you see weirdness. The Bible even speaks it. The Holy Spirit is subject to me. He allows me. I have to willingly turn the control of the Spirit to the Spirit. He never controls us. Now, when you see that, be filled. So number two, he was full of the Spirit. He was baptized with the Spirit. That is an event. It happens once. But then he's filled with the Spirit. And you will see, he didn't have to keep on being filled. We do. We do. Because we leap spiritually. Just think about this. And I'll define it more for you next week. If I'm full of the Spirit, I'm under the control of who? Tell me. I'm under the control of who? The Holy Spirit. Okay. If I'm under the control of me, then I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why we leave. Because one of the hardest things we have, let me say it like this. Is anybody here? Any one of you married to a control freak? Could I see your hand? We'll have a marriage counseling session right after this. My wife's got her hand up. John, you're going to have a marriage counseling session. Monday morning. Good. I'll do yours Monday afternoon. Now, what do I mean by that? All of us are control freaks. We want to do our own thing. That's how Adam and Eve got this whole mess started. They wanted to be in control. So we don't have to look too bad at them. We have the same problem. So when I'm in control, I am definitely not filled with the Spirit. Do you get it? And you'll see how that works. So it's very clear. Now, the second thing I ask you to circle in that verse, what was the word? Led. When Jesus, this is number three, you can see it on the over, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. See, if there's anything exciting, it's being led by the Spirit. That's the way our life was designed. And it's not weird. It should be the normal lifestyle. In this particular case, as soon as Jesus is filled with the Spirit, he's led by the Spirit to be tempted for 40 days. Now, that's not normal for us. But see, he was led into the desert. So, being filled with the Spirit allows us to be led by the Holy Spirit. You can just write this verse down. We won't take time this morning. But Romans 8:14 basically says this. Christians, Christ followers, are led by the Spirit. That's a given. It's a normal thing. We're led by the Spirit. Nothing more important, nothing more exciting than being led by the Holy Spirit. One of the most important things is being able to hear the voice of God and know what he's going to do. Now, when you see that, what does that look like in our life? And you'll see as we move through this what it looks like. One day, Philip, Acts chapter 6, was a deacon. And when they went through, and they, in Acts chapter 6, they said, pick out some men that are known to be filled with the Spirit. We'll talk about that a little later on. Did that mean like they had a Holy Spirit hat on? Or how would you know they're filled with the Spirit? Because they danced and screamed? Or how would you know? Well, you'll see why. But Philip was one that was what? Filled with the Spirit. So he goes and he's doing this amazing revival. And the Spirit comes to him and says what? Remember the story? Go out to the desert. Well, what do you mean? I'm leaving a revival to go out to the desert? Why am I going out to the desert? He's being led by the Spirit. Well, he went out to the desert because who was there when he got out there? And he's around. He's looking at the desert. He left a revival. And he's looking around. And what does he see? Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Who had just been where? Had just been to Jerusalem. He was trying to find God. He didn't find it in Jerusalem. Why? Because it was dead religion. And so the Spirit then says to Philip, run over to the chariot. Now, you say, well, that never happens to me. That's because sometimes we don't think about it. It should be happening. It should. God should be able to say to you, you know, that person at work, that student, They're searching this morning. They just had something happen. You need to go and just put your arm around them. And is there anything I could pray with? I know what Beth's right. They're not a Christian. Doesn't matter. You're not going to push yourself on them. They're going to be left. So he runs up to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch has got a passage of scripture. And he says to him, well, can you understand that? And what is the Ethiopian eunuch? No, not unless somebody explains it to me. Hello, Philip. Did God know what he was doing? Yeah. And was it about Philip? This is so important for you. Was being led by the Spirit all about Philip when he comes back with? No, being led by the Spirit is not about you. It's about God using you. Do you understand? It's not about you. If God doesn't speak to us, we're useless. They have to understand, it's not a pride thing. And we used to get that, I'm filled with the Spirit. If you say that to somebody, you are not filled with the Spirit. Your life should prove it. That's exactly what happened to Philip. And you say, well, Pastor Mark, God sent him out there for one man. Yeah, but Christianity was established in Ethiopia by how many people? One man. Because Philip was led by the Spirit of God. Now, if that doesn't excite you, there's something wrong with your walk with God. You say, well, Pastor Mark, that was Philip. Philip was a servant. Just like we are. God wants to use it. We live so far underneath what God wants to use us for. Remember one day, Jesus says to his disciples, I must go through Samaria. But Jews don't go through Samaria. So what was Jesus being done? He was being led by the Spirit. And what happened when he went to Samaria? The woman at the well became a believer. And the whole town came what? Out. Because she said, I'm at a man that told me everything I've ever known. See, people are searching for purpose in their life. We have the only purpose and meaning. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. So God wants to use it for that. Now, side issue, but important. When Jesus was in the wilderness for these 40 days, he used two weapons. The Word of God, he quoted to the Bible, remember, when he was tempted those three times? The Word of God and the power of God. So can I tell you this morning? You don't have it on the overhead, but being filled with the Spirit helps us defeat Satan and his temptation. Being filled with the Spirit empowers me to help me defeat Satan and his temptations. Because we're all tempted all the time. And being filled with the power of God, that's what shows us. That's what happened to Jesus. He defeated the enemy, not because he was Jesus, God, but because he was filled with the power of God and knew the Word of God. That's why we study the Word of God. Now, go to verse 14, if you will. Luke 4:14. By the way, after the service today, Pastor John says, I guess you guys have some kind of a little Bible study or question time or whatever. I'm just going to try, and I'm certainly not the answer man by anything, but I'm going to be there. And so we'll try to answer all your questions you can have about this, and so it will start to make sense to you. We didn't come here. I mean, we love coming and seeing John and Evelyn and the kids and the family and kids. Now they're growing up all over the place. But we love having time with them. But when I prayed about coming, God just spoke to me that I'm going to do this for 2 weeks. I've never been 2 Sundays in a row, ever, in the last 15 years here. I just told the church I'm coming for 2 weekends because I felt it was essential for you guys in this time, in this day, that we get this. Not just in the head, but we get it, all of us in the heart. By the way, I teach this once or twice a year to all of our campuses at home. Because we have so many new people. We have hundreds of new people all the time. And they know nothing about the Holy Spirit. And then sometimes we just get so comfortable, we kind of think we can just do this. I've been a Christian 66 years. I still need to hear this teaching. Because if not, I'm going to control my own life. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. Now, look at verse 14. After all this temptation, 40 days. Look at me. After 40 days, just look at me for a moment. How do you think Jesus, after 40 days, fasting, no food, Satan beating him up for 40 days, how do you think he would return after that, after Satan left and he finally defeated him? How do you think Jesus would look like? I don't want to do that again. 40 days. This is ridiculous. What does verse 14 say? And Jesus, circle the word, returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the whole country. Immediately, he begins to minister. Was he drained? Was he depressed? No, he was empowered. He was filled with the Spirit. And he began, it's called the overflow life, John 7. Out of your innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. The way I can open that mark, that was Jesus. Yes, a man who is empowered by a Spirit, just like you and I can be. So that is huge to us. So number four, Jesus ministered in the power of the Spirit. See, being filled with the Spirit again is not about you and me. It's really about us ministering to other people. Give and it will be given to you. As we give, we get blessed. Not just financially, just in our whole life, the way we minister to people. Now, for the next 3 years, what do we see Jesus do? This was just the beginning. In the next 3 years, he ministered in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, and thousands of lives were changed. Essential. Not optional. It is not an option for you. It's essential. So during those 3 years, the disciples followed Jesus. They watched this. They saw what was happening. They were totally dependent on Jesus. Every day when they got up, they followed Jesus. By the way, that's what a follower does. I don't use the term Christian a lot in the United States anymore. It used to be that everybody, you'd stop them on the road and say, well, are you a Christian? Well, of course, I believe in God. In the United States, I believe in God. That's not even true anymore at all. But I use the term Christ follower. When Jesus came, what did he say to his original disciples? Join Calvary Chapel, he said. Maybe not. What did he say? Come follow me. Can I stop right now and just ask you a simple question? As I look at everybody's eyes. I'm not going to ask you, are you a Christian? I'm asking you this morning. Are you actually following Jesus today? Not 2 weeks ago. Now, 27 years ago, well, that's when I was born into Christian. I didn't ask that. Are you following him today? It's current. It's up to date. It's active. It's not something in the past. It's not a title we wear. It's a lifestyle we live. And it's much different. So I say to people, are you following Jesus now? If not, then you're backslidden. You need to get right with God. Because every day the disciples get up, they didn't say to Jesus, we're going this way, and we're going this way, and we're going this way. He just said, follow me, and away he went. Now, there was a problem with that, because one day Jesus got his disciples together. In many things that Jesus shared with the disciples didn't get. I feel better like that, because sometimes I don't get it at all. And Jesus said this to his disciples. Just picture, you've been following him for 2.5 years. And he says to you, I'm leaving. I'm going to the cross. And I'm going to heaven. Well, if for the last 3 years, every morning you got up and followed him, what started going through your mind? What? What are we going to do tomorrow morning? What if we follow you? How's this going to work? What's it going to look like? We can't imagine it. Panicked. They were panicked. Well, turn, if you will, to your Bible, John 14. You'll see the passage. And this is where we learn, and Jesus will teach us, three relationships about the Holy Spirit. Three relationships. Personal relationships. So his disciples basically said to him, well, if you're leaving us, how in the world are we going to do this? John 14, verse 16. And Jesus responds, since I'm not going to be with you anymore, he says, let me tell you what it's going to look like. And by the way, what it looked like for the disciples is what it looks like for us. Same thing. Not changed over 2,000 years at all. The same exact thing. Here it is. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. The word in the original language is allos, one of the very same kind. There's a different word for other. It means different. This is the same kind. So what would it be? This counselor, this comforter, would be God. Because allos has to be of the very same kind. I will ask the Father, he'll give you another counselor to be with you for how long? Come on, tell me, what's it say for how long? How much is for like forever? It's like forever. In the original language, it's forever. What does that mean? How long had Jesus been with his disciples? 3.5 years. How long would the Holy Spirit be with them? Until they leave this earth? Forever. Forever. There's not going to be another exchange. That's it. This is it. This is the replacement plan of God. Now watch what he says. The Spirit of what? Truth. Who wrote? This, by the way, is the Holy Spirit. Who wrote the Bible? The Spirit of Truth wrote the Bible. That should be good to you, shouldn't it? The world cannot accept him. Unbelievers can't, because it's a spiritual thing, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But watch this. But you know him. I've introduced you to the Holy Spirit, because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus had the Holy Spirit in him when he was born. He had the Holy Spirit in him when he was born. But he was filled with the Spirit after he was water baptized. When he came up, the Spirit came upon him. Now notice, but you know him, for he lives with you, circle those words, with you, and will be, circle these two words, in you. These are the two first relationships, personal relationships. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. In other words, I'm going to leave you in the hands of God, the Holy Spirit. You will never be alone. You will never be alone. So, here's what you want to write. God, the Holy Spirit, is a person we can know personally. He's not an it. He's not a force. He's God, the Holy Spirit. He can be grieved. He can be lied to. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. Remember what Peter said? Why did Satan cause you to lie to the Holy Spirit? So, what happens when a person is a follower of Christ and they get cold, they get backslidden, they kind of fall away from God? They're, they can be in a church and nothing matters to them anymore. They're there because they should be there. The spouse wants them there, whatever. If you're younger, you're a teenager, your parents want you there, whatever. Well, what happens is they grieve the Holy Spirit. They're not interested in the Holy Spirit. Their heart gets hard. And that's why they have to repent and come back to a relationship with God. Now, notice, this will introduce us to three personal relationships that every single person can have with the Holy Spirit. So look back. Here's number one. You can see it on the overhead. Just write it down this morning. Some of you know all this, but it's good for all of us to kind of memorize it, get it into our heart. Relationship number one, convicted by the Holy Spirit. Convicted by the Holy Spirit. In other words, for you know him, for he will live with you. The Greek word is para, alongside, alongside. Now, I'll let you write that, and then I want you to look at this verse. Keep your finger right there at John 14, 17, and just scoot over to two more chapters, John 16, 8. Watch this. Jesus will go on to explain the role of the Holy Spirit. John 16, 8. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will what? What will he do? What's the word in your Bible? He will convict. So, when a pastor is teaching, when you're sharing with an unbeliever, do we convict them by our powerful words? Or if we scream at them, we convict them, right? Wrong. Who convicts the sinner? The Holy Spirit. I've tried to convict people. It don't work. They didn't even know it. Because I was trying to be the Holy Spirit. Don't laugh at me because you've tried it too. If you've had a teenager go crazy, you're going to try to convict them. What's wrong with them? No, the Holy Spirit has to convict them. So, notice what he says. Look at it. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So, before salvation, Patrick, just let's stand here. I'm going to use you as a sinner. Praise God. Patrick's the sinner today. Could you all say amen? Pray for this poor sinner right here. Got a Bible. He's faking it. He's faking it big time right here. So, in our church service, you can just sit down again now. I want to introduce you as a sinner. As I'm teaching, or a person's watching a Christian television show, or you've just witnessed to them, okay? Where is the Holy Spirit? What's the word we just said? He's where? Alongside us. He's doing what? He's doing what? He's convicting us. He's with us. He's alongside us. So, as the Word of God goes forth, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to the sinner? Here's what the Holy Spirit's speaking to. Lots of different ways. What you just heard that person say is true. You're not right with God. You've been searching all your life. You're trying to find God. You think money and stuff and job and titles, wow, that brings purpose. No, that's an emptiness. It doesn't ever bring purpose. And so the Holy Spirit is convicting the individual because he's the Spirit of truth. And as the Holy Spirit, he's alongside him saying, you know, that guy up there in the pulpit or that girl that's speaking to you right there in the workshop, whatever, he's right on. You need to get right with God. So he's convicting of sin. Let's see if you can understand this, and I think you know it. What causes a person to eventually end up in hell? What sin causes a person to eventually end up in hell? It's the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. A billion other sins don't matter. They're sins, of course. But what is the sin? Rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, why is that the sin? The Bible even says it. It's a sin because of what? The only way to God is through who? Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and you can only get life through Him. So if I reject Him, that is the sin that separates me from God. Even in John, Jesus said this. If you refuse to believe in me, you will die. Here's the verse. You will die in your sin. So to us, it's not so much about all the other sins. That's why when Jesus is there with a woman in adultery, five times she's been divorced, she's living with a guy, he's not focusing on that. He's just saying, you're empty. You need God. Would you like to have a new life? I'll take it. But you don't have to be that way. You don't have to have been married five times or whatever. See, we're born sinners. And we're not right with God, and we know it. God puts within us eternity in our heart. Ecclesiastes 3. So what does that mean? In my heart, I know I'm going to live somewhere forever. And so that's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. So the first role of the Holy Spirit is always to convict. A person doesn't get saved because the pastor preached a really great sermon. No, they get saved because the Holy Spirit spoke through the Word of God to them. You need God. Now, that's the first role of the Holy Spirit. Here's number two. Go back to verse 17, John 14, 17. He will live with you or be alongside you. And eventually, where will the Holy Spirit be? He will be where? In you. Here's the next rule. Relationship number two, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So, before salvation, the Holy Spirit is with us. He's convicting us. And God says, I want you. See, just that conviction shows us the love of God. Lost people matter to God. That's why He sent Jesus. He doesn't want anybody to die. So He sends the Holy Spirit to do that. Indwelt by the Spirit, at the moment of salvation, at the moment of salvation, watch, here's Patrick. He's confessed his sin. He's asked Christ to forgive him. Where does the Holy Spirit? Let's just say I'm the Holy Spirit. Again, you can't see me because the Spirit's the Spirit. But I'm alongside. I'm convicting him. I'm speaking to his spirit. Where at the moment of repentance and saying the sinner's prayer, where does the Holy Spirit go in Texas? Where does the Holy Spirit go? Tell me. You go, just put, come on, let's get your hand up. Get your hand up right here. Come on, everybody get your hand up. Okay, it's okay. You're in church. It's okay. Get your hand up. Where does he go? Come on, just do it yourself. Inside. So if you're a Christian this morning, where does the Holy Spirit live? Exactly. Inside you. Now, here's something you have to understand. Every Christ follower has the Holy Spirit living in them. Because you're going to see, I don't know that I'll get to it today, but we'll see. I mean, I'll get to it the next week. A lot of people, when they call the spiritual life, because there's a third relationship. We believe there's a third relationship. But a lot of people then say, na 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 na. I have more of the Spirit than you. No. How can you have more of the Spirit? He lives in you. He lives in you. So the moment you become a Christian, you'll have the Holy Spirit in you. And it is an inward work. Write that down. When the Spirit comes in it, it's primarily an inward work. He's conforming you, Romans 8. He's conforming you to be like Him. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is so important. All of those things. He's conforming us to be like Jesus. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 in your Bible. And I want to just spend a few moments going through this because and then, if I have time, I'll mention the third role, and then we'll talk about next week what that looks like. Now, what I've just said to you, and what you're going to read, no other world religion No other world religion has this. And you live, you know, it used to be when we came over here, we didn't have any Buddhists, we didn't have any Hindus, whatever. Now our country's still with it just like yours. I'm against them. God loves all those people. I go to India every year. God loves all those people. But there is no world religion where God is a personal God who lives in you? Not a chance. Do you know the Muslims today? I don't know if they know this or fact or not. You ask any Muslim, when you die, will you go to heaven? Well, I don't know. Depends if I was good enough. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, if Allah says I was good enough, I'll go. There's only one guarantee that you'll be in heaven if you're Muslim. What is that guarantee? If you're a jihadist. Now, do you know why people become jihadists? They have no hope. There is no hope. There's no guarantee. All of us have a guarantee. Now look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. Now this is classic. Look at me just for a moment before you look at that verse. What did we start with this morning? What we think we become. So notice the first words Paul uses. Don't you know? So these people didn't get it. They didn't understand. So if they didn't get to understand, they wouldn't live like they're supposed to live. Well, what didn't they understand? Look what he says. Don't you know that you yourselves, talking to Christians, Christ followers, are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives inside of you? Now, there should have been an amen there somewhere by at least two people that are alive in this room. So let me read it again. Practice your amen. Pastor Mark, we don't do amen here. Oh, you're going to. Here it's going to start. It's okay. I'm going to read it again, and I want to hear an amen from everybody at the end. Can you just clear your throat and get ready? You got it. Okay, here we go. And don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Praise God. John, tape that sucker right there, would you? He said, Pastor Mark, is that like really important? Well, it's very important to me that God lives in me. Because if he doesn't live in me, I'm not going to heaven. Well, how did he get in you? Because I'm a really good person. No, you know that. Good people don't go to heaven. Only forgiven people go to heaven. So the reason he came in to this sinner here is because he repented. Not because he was a good person. Good people don't go to heaven. Only world religion that says that good people don't go to heaven. Every other world religion, you try to be good enough to get there. Every other one. Not with Jesus. It's by grace, you say, he says. Wonderful grace. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Now, when that Holy Spirit comes in them, what does the Holy Spirit do? And this is like another whole hour teaching. But I'm going to just ask, and John doesn't have it on the overhead, but I felt led to give you this because I think, see, when we get to the third thing and next week about the spiritual life and all of that, it's so powerful, but this is hugely powerful. So why is the Holy Spirit in you? To make you do weird things? Well, the Holy Spirit, remember, is like Jesus. What did the Jesus do for his disciples every single day? Well, I'm going to listen for you. Just write them down. It's very simple for you to write. This is not all, but this is something. So this is God who lives in you. God lives in you. Hello. God lives in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what does he do? Number one, he assures us of our salvation. What is one number one thing that the enemy wants to do? I think I'm saved. He's going to get back to it again. He made one sin. He wants us to be miserable. Well, what does 1 John say? You can know that you're a Christian. So the Holy Spirit assures us. I don't have time to go through all the verses, but I have verses for all that. Maybe I'll send that to John. Number two, he comforts us in difficult situations. Is there anybody here that needs comfort from time to time? Did I see your hand? Anybody here that needs comfort? Exactly. You get, I always tell the people at home, you get a phone call, or you get a lab report, or you get an email, and life changes in a heartbeat. It changes forever in a heartbeat. You know, pastors, home group leaders, we go to the hospital quite often. I used to do that a lot. Now, you know, most of the time I don't go because I just don't have time. So I have other, we have somebody I call every day, and the other 18 pastors, yeah, they go. They visit the hospitals all the time. You know, when I went into the hospital and somebody just had open heart surgery, or they had cancer surgery, or they lost their baby, I've learned over the years that I pray with them. I don't say a lot because you don't need a lot of words. But I've gone there to comfort them. It's important that humans comfort one another. But who is the real comforter? The Holy Spirit. I'm not the real comforter. Because you're not that good and I'm not that good. He goes right to the heart. And sometimes any word we say goes against the person. He's the great comforter. You think Jesus took his disciples' notes? Are you kidding me? Those guys, what a mess of disciples he had. Don't laugh too much. You dislike them, right? Number three, what does the Holy Spirit do? He teaches, enlightens, and reminds us of the Word. He teaches, enlightens, and reminds us of the Word. As Pastor John teaches you from week to week, who's really teaching you? Not John. It's the teacher, the Holy Spirit. The one that wrote the Bible, you know, I think he knows how to teach the Word. He's the real teacher. Because he speaks to us in our spirit. We're human. I'm the instrument. That's it. I study to show myself approved. But I'm just a guy. He takes that word. And by the way, he also, and I know this has happened to you. You read the scripture. Over the older you get, the more times you've read it. But it's okay. You read it, and all of a sudden, bing! It comes to life, doesn't it? And you go, man, how did I miss that all these years? The Holy Spirit did what? Just enlightened the Word to you. And then, as you get older too, you young people, don't laugh because you're going to get old. He likes to remind us of the Word. As you get older, you need to get reminded of the Word. You can't even find your Bible. But He'll remind you of the Word. You ever been witnessing to somebody? And as you're witnessing, you go, I know there's a verse. And you're saying this to yourself, I know there's a, I can't think of the verse. And you're saying, oh, there it comes. Who was that? As all the Spirit. You see, I study, I have notes, but as I'm teaching, I want to be led by the Spirit. I had a place I was going to get today, and we're not going to finish there, because the Spirit led me a different way. It's okay, because He's the teacher. I'm not the teacher. And normally I would never say that, because it's not like, that's another led by the Spirit. That's foolishness. But I wanted to tell you, that's the way it works. You want to be led by the Spirit. Doesn't mean you're incomplete or you can't go by your notes. Of course you do. Next, He helps us pray. Romans 8 says. You see, sometimes we don't know how to pray. You're faced with a situation and we don't know how to pray. The Bible even says with groaning. We just don't know how to pray. The situation is so difficult. He helps us pray. Next, and you saw this already, but He guides and directs us. He's the guide. We're led by the Spirit. He directs us. And that's what's wonderful, as we're directed by the Spirit and guided by the Spirit of God. And last, this is a huge one. As the Holy Spirit lives in me, He gives, and I'll say it as simple as I can, He gives me the power to say no to sin. Without the Holy Spirit, I can't say that. But He empowers me to say no to sin. That's exactly what happened with Jesus as he was in the wilderness for those 40 days. No, Satan. No, Satan. Very tempting. No. Now, I don't always do that. And that's when I have to confess. And who's convicting the Christian when they sin? The same one. And by the way, he's not far from you, but he lives inside you. Now, what is the goal? You need to understand this. What is the goal of the Holy Spirit when he convicts a Christian? It's always to restore. See, as humans, we like to get rid of people that aren't perfect. Hello, there's nobody left. The goal of the church is to restore people. Not to get rid of people, because we all are sinners saved by grace. Restoration is the goal of the Holy Spirit. Now, so there's power. And everything I just gave you is just a sampling. Look at that list, and I want you to think about how powerful that is. See, for many of us, you've been living the last year without any of that. Just trying to do it in your own strength, but the Holy Spirit lives to do all of those things. The essential, guaranteed, has to be with you. Now, just turn to one more verse, and I'm going to end here, John. So, John 20, 22. And I'm just going to read the verse, say a word about it, and that will give you insight to next weekend. In John chapter 20, if you just write on the side, this is after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He's already gone to the cross. He's already finished. He comes back to them. And he meets with his disciples. You know, all of them failed him. Peter denied even knowing him times three. Where's that on the scale of sin? Oof. But he restores him on the Sea of Galilee. And look what he says in verse 21. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Every Christian, this is your order to be sent to a lost world. You're a missionary. Every single Christian, not just a disciple. And I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What was that? This is the first time that the disciples' sin had been forgiven because Jesus went to the cross. Before, they were like the Old Testament, they were just looking forward to the cross. But Jesus comes and says, "I paid for your sins." So the Holy Spirit's been alongside you. Where'd the Holy Spirit go? Right inside them. This was their, after the cross, salvation experience. This is how we got saved. The Holy Spirit moved from alongside into us. So let me just give you this clue, and then we'll pray and end. Then Jesus says this, and we'll follow it next week. Because you can hear Peter going, "Man, I have the Holy Spirit in me. Ready, set, go tomorrow morning, man. I'm going to get this world." Jesus says, "Okay, time out. You're not ready. You have the Holy Spirit in you, but you've never been empowered by the Holy Spirit. How I minister." Remember, Jesus had the Holy Spirit in him when? When he was born. He still had to be what? Baptized in the Spirit. Remember the first one? He had to be baptized. So he's going to say to them, "You go to Jerusalem, you wait in the upper room until you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Then you're going to be my disciples and you're going to go through the world and you're going to change the world for Jesus Christ." That will be the third relationship that the Holy Spirit wants with all of us. Father, thank you. Thank you that your Spirit has taught us this morning. You've reminded us how amazing it is that we can actually have God living in us. And the Holy Spirit is a person who does all of those things for us. Forgive us for taking you so lightly. Even as Paul had to challenge the church, don't you know that you have God living in you? But sometimes we make an excuse to sin. Well, it is good. Then we have the power to say no. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And would you just encourage us as we study this and begin to experience it? Lord, it's essential. It's not an option. It's the only way they could have done life. And it's the only way we can do life. And that Spirit-filled life, being controlled by the Spirit, willingly. Coming under the influence of the Holy Spirit so that we can change our world for Jesus Christ. Let me just say this, and I don't know the people here, but if you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ or never asked Him to come into your life, at the end of the service, just come talk to me. Maybe you've been convicted by the Spirit, or maybe you've backslidden today, and you've been far from God, and you're cold, and you don't really even have a relationship with God anymore, and this has challenged you this morning. Just come on up, and we'll just ask God to forgive you and restore you today. Don't be ashamed of that. That's an amazing thing to have God be able to speak to our voice. And for all of us, Lord, help us this week to be excited, just to practice the presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of us in our quiet time, and allowing the Spirit to challenge us to be filled with the Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you a little homework. If you'll just read the first three chapters of Acts for next week, that will help you as we delve in to what that third relationship looks like and what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3.